And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property among them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Our gospel reading this morning is probably one of the most prominent and well-known parts of the Bible, both within Christianity and without. The parable of the prodigal son is very well-known, and it actually has two names. It's commonly known as the prodigal son, but it's also known as the parable of the two sons. And I think that's appropriate because there's a very important distinction that Jesus makes here between the first son and the second son, and he does it for an important reason. So when he's giving this parable, he's giving it to the Pharisees and to the leaders of the Jewish community. And when he makes this distinction between the first son and the second son, he shatters the thoughts at the time on how humans interact with God. And this parable, it shows us what makes Christianity distinct from all other religions or worldviews. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through the parable, and we're going to put a couple things in proper cultural context. In other words, when Jesus gives this parable, he's using some analogies and different things that are very prevalent at that time. We're going to put that in proper cultural context. And then we're going to go through and distinguish three points that this parable clarifies. And the first one is it clarifies who God is. Secondly, it clarifies what sin is and how it works. And third, how salvation works. So this parable, it has two acts. The first act is kind of the act of the prodigal son, verses 11 through 21. And then the second act continues in verses 22 through 32. So the hearers of this story, they would have been, for the most part, first century Jewish men. And they would have been extremely astonished by the actions of the younger son. Now, there's a level of respect for a father and an understanding of authority that's prevalent in first century Judaism that can easily be lost in our current day, but at that time, a son would never have asked such a thing from the father as he asks in this parable. In fact, this would be a blatant act of disrespect. No inheritance was ever passed on until the father had passed away. And even then, the main portion of the inheritance would have been given to the firstborn son, and then what is left would usually would have been left then to the second son. But here, it's the younger son who comes to the father and demands that the father, while he is still alive, divide up his inheritance and give him his share. In other words, what the son is saying is he is wishing for the father to be dead. He's saying to his father, "Father, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. Your belongings, your property, your wealth, your life's earnings, give that to me, but I don't want you." See, the hearers of this would have been astonished at the actions of the younger son. In fact, few actions could have been more disrespectful. Yet, even more astonishing than this is the father's response. The hearers would have expected for the father to cut the son out of the inheritance, to send him away, and to scold him. However, he doesn't do this. He obliges. He divides his property among his sons, and he gives his younger son his share. Now, the word for property, it actually means life here. So what it's saying is, the literal translation is, that the father divides his life between the sons. So in order for the father to be able to give his son his inheritance while he is still alive, he would most likely have had to sell his land. During this time, money was not necessarily a large selection of gold or whatnot able to be handed out. These individuals made their livelihood on the land, and that was where their wealth was. So for the father to be able to give his son his due share of the inheritance, which it says that he does, he would have had to sell his land, his livelihood, which is also his standing within the community, his place of honor. He would have had to cut that in half in order to give the money to his son and to oblige the bold request that the son makes of the father here. So this response by the father, it would have completely shocked the hearers of this parable. His son has come and disrespected him greatly, wished him dead, cut him to his core, and yet instead of rejecting his son, he cuts his life in half to give his son what he wants. So then we're told that the son takes his share of the inheritance, and he leaves the community, blows all his money on immoral lifestyle. Now these actions would have disconnected him from the community completely. He takes his money, his father's money, and splits. It would have separated him from the community that he lived in. And then while he's out there, things go awry for the son. He spends all of his money, and then a famine comes. And the son is now left with nothing, no place to sleep, no food to eat. And finally, he comes up with a plan, and he says, "I will go be a hired hand for my father." He says, "I won't ask to be a son again, but I will ask to work as a hired hand." So in other words, the son is saying, "I want to go work to earn my way back into the community, earn my way back into my father's good graces. I will work as a hired hand and I will pay off my debt, make restitution for myself so that I may be accepted back and not die here." So the son returns home, and while the son is still a far way off, the father sees him and he runs to him. So the son begins to go through his script, recite his lines, to convince his father to take him back, but his father doesn't seem to care what he has to say. Instead, he stops him, he throws a robe around his son, a ring on his finger, and he brings him back into his family as his son. He goes and kills the fattened calf, which would have been a huge deal at this time. This would have been about as big of a feast as one could throw. It was very rare to kill a fattened calf. And then we are introduced to the elder brother, the second son. So the elder brother hears that there's a great feast being thrown for his very brother who abandoned their family, who split up the father's land and left home. He hears about this and he comes up to his father and he says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." You see, the son refuses to go to his father's feast. And this would have been a huge slap in the face, a huge sign of disrespect to the father. But once again, the father in this parable acts differently than expected. He leaves his feast and goes to his abstinent son and pleads with him to come in. And then the son responds to the father, and he doesn't even call him father. Instead, he simply says, "Look, you." He is ordering his father around. This is extremely disrespectful. Yet still the father is inviting the son in to the feast, telling him, "Son, everything that I have is yours." So the story does three things for us. It clarifies who God is, clarifies what sin is and how it works, and it clarifies how salvation works as well. And in doing so, it defines how Christianity is different from other religions and also the prominent thought at the time in Judaism. So how does this parable clarify who God is? Well, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is continually referring to God as Father. However, here in this parable, he really defines what that looks like. He defines what a loving father, what our heavenly father looks like. In this parable, the father of the two sons, he acts extraordinarily. He gives of himself in ways in which the patriarchal men of that time would have never dreamed of giving. This father gives up his possessions, his role in the community, and he humbles himself for his sons. See, Jesus is giving a description of a father who is like any, unlike any other father of that time. In fact, he is giving an example of a father who is unlike any father that's ever existed. So many of you may have had great relationships with your fathers. Many of you may be trying relationships. Jesus says here, it does not matter. I will show you what your heavenly father looks like. I will show you what a loving and caring father you actually have. I will show you what I mean when I say, pray like this, "Our Father who art in heaven." This is what I mean. He clarifies who God is. And this is an important aspect as we move forward to our next point, which is how he clarifies how sin works in this parable. So how does this parable clarify what sin is? Well, it clarifies sin for us, and it redefines sin for the first century listeners, and it does so in the second act of this parable with the second son. See, the second son spent his entire life working faithfully for his father. And what does Jesus end up saying? He says, well, both the good and the bad son are alienated from the father. You see, both the sons used their father to get what they wanted: status, wealth, their own pride, self-identity. The first son did it by taking his father's money and using that money to live a life of wild living. The second son, he prided himself on his moral uprightness, his honor in the community, and for his steadfast work for the father. One son is alienated from the father because of being bad, the other by being good. Now, in the end of this parable, the bad son ends up being saved, and as far as we know, the good son is still not coming to the feast. Now, why is this? And this is the distinction that Jesus is making here. Well, the second son is lost, not in spite of, but because of his goodness. You see, in the end, his goodness, his righteousness, his pride keeps him from his father. In the end, he doesn't love the father. He loves his own righteousness, and he loves his praise that he receives for his good works. His father is merely a means to an end. Now, why is Jesus saying this? Why is this so important? The answer is Pharisees. In verses 1 and 2 in this chapter, it tells us that Jesus is giving this teaching to Pharisees. The Pharisees who see themselves as righteous because of their works. The same Pharisees who ask Jesus why he eats with tax collectors. The same Pharisees who are the leaders in the community. They're honored, respected. They're admired for the way that they live their life. Here Jesus is telling them that there are two basic ways that people try and find their way in this world. There's moral uprightness and self-discovery. The first says, "I'm going to be good." The second says, "I'm going to live how I want to." And both attempt to justify the way that they live. Either, "I'm a good person, therefore I'm better than others. I'm deserving of salvation, of praise because of me." The second one says, "I'm just finding myself, being true to myself, chasing after my dreams. Live life to the fullest. Live today like you'll die tomorrow." Self-discovery and moral uprightness. But Jesus comes and he says, no. Both are wrong. Because in the end, both try to become their own savior, their own lord. Both sons are trying to control the father's wealth. Do you see that? Jesus tells us that sin goes beyond merely breaking the law. The first son, very obviously, he lives a life of sin. But the second son, well, he by all extensive purposes seems to live a good life. But in the end, Jesus tells us that he is in fact no better off. He is outside of the feast, unwilling to join in because his self-respect, his pride, if I won't be appreciated for all that I do, it won't allow him to go in. That's sin. And that's sin. You see, Christianity is different than other religions from everything else because it can't divide people between good people and bad people. It doesn't make that distinction. This parable tells us that being good doesn't work. See, every other religion out there tells you that you must perform, you must complete a checklist, live your life in this way, and then you'll reach enlightenment. Find Dharma, reach heaven. But this parable, Christianity, in fact, tells us something radical. It tells us that it's not about how good or bad you are. In fact, it's not about you at all. So how are we saved? Well, verse 20 says, "So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" You see, the kiss facilitates the repentance. The father seeks the son. God seeks us. What about the older son? Well, his father leaves the feast and comes to him. God seeks you. So which are you? Are you the first or the second? Are you the first? Wild living? Do you take what God gives you and run off? Serve yourself? Self-discovery? I know Christianity says not to, but just a little bit won't hurt. That's sin, and that's sin. Do you give your money back to God, who it came from? Maybe not 10%, just a little less. I've got so many other things that I have to worry about. Me? Instead of God. That's sin, and that's sin. Or are you the second? Are you better than the unchurched, you know, those without the great moral standing and practice that which you hold? You know those people, those who waste their life away instead of giving it back to the church, those who waste their money, their relationships, and their lives chasing wild living? You're better than them, right? I mean, you come to church every Sunday, you give your money, your time. Look at all the sins that you resist doing for God. Look at how much better you are. That's sin, and that's sin. That's sin. See, the answer to the question is yes. The first or the second, yes. But it's not the first, and it's not the second son who's the main character in this parable. See, the main character, the one who truly defines Christianity, is in fact the Father. The Father says to his son, "Everything that I have belongs to you." He looks at his son who rejects him, who dishonors him, who uses him for his own gain, and he says, "Son, everything I have belongs to you." You see, salvation isn't free. Someone has to pay. The first son blows through his father's life. The father pays. Throughout this entire parable, it is the father who reaps the repercussions of the son's actions. That's Jesus. You reject him, you dishonor him. You spit on him with your pride. But he runs to you. He kisses you, he robes you. He throws a feast for you and he splits his life. He gives his life for you. He goes to the cross and he's rejected by his father. See, he gives up his sonship so that you may receive yours. He takes the full punishment for all of sin, takes upon himself God's wrath, his father's wrath, so that you may be welcomed back as sons. See, here is the hero. Here's the main character of the parable. It's Jesus, who uses his very body and his very blood for the banquet feast, and with his very body and blood restores you as rightful sons. Rightful sons to his heavenly kingdom, where every sin and blemish is wiped away and the debt is paid. Amen.